Good evening.
Good evening.
I am honored to be with you this evening. A few months ago, I met your pastor, Pastor Ken Burgess, and he and I just hit it off. We started talking about Jesus first, and then we started talking about prophecy and the end times, and I realized I'd found a kindred spirit. And you know, every Christian I meet, I love. You know, we get together and we talk when we talk about Jesus, but sometimes you don't get much further than that. You start talking about prophecy and other things, and they don't know what you're talking about, or they're not interested. But it just, it has been a great relationship that we've had, and I was blessed when he asked me to come and speak tonight. And that song, in times like these, we need Jesus desperately, don't we? But we also need the anchor of the Word, because the church is getting away from the Word in many places. And if we don't get back to the Word, we don't get back to the truth, then it's going to get more and more desperate in our nation. And the message I wanted to bring tonight is going to be centered on Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, but I had something I wanted to read first about current events in the light of biblical prophecy, and then we're going to take a look at the introduction into Ezekiel 38 and 39 is going to be Matthew chapter 24, just a few verses there out of Matthew 24, and then that great prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. By the way, you probably know this. I know you've got a pastor that teaches on these kinds of things, but almost a third of the Bible is prophecy. And so there are people today that think, oh, prophecy, that's too controversial. Well, we don't understand every bit of it, but the Lord tells us to study it. And to learn what we can. And so when we read books like the book of Revelation, I can't tell you what everything in there means, but I can understand much of it. And so that's the attitude that we ought to take. I want to know as much about God's word rather than saying, oh, well, let's just shove that aside. Let's go for it. Let's find out what we can find out. And then as things unfold, we'll know more and more as time passes. The introduction I want to give you is something that I wrote recently, two or three weeks ago, because I was really disturbed at the events that were going on in the world. And let me just read this to you. I've taught for years that I believe that we're near the time of the end. The events of the past few weeks convince me even more so that this is true. We have recently seen a major shift in the balance of power in the world, a paradigm shift. The United States of America has been the bastion of freedom in the world for many years, a place of refuge for the oppressed, a place of freedom for the slave, a place of opportunity for the poor, a place of freedom of religion, a place that truly believed that all men are created equal in the sight of God. A nation that rescued other nations from oppressors and conquerors such as Nazi Germany and the Soviet Union. What made America great? God. God made America great. Amen. 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 We have been a nation with a large body of committed Christians that sent missionaries all over the world to evangelize other nations. We have been the greatest friend of Israel, God's people who sinned against him and went into captivity to other nations for nearly 2,000 years, but they're now back in the land, fulfilling many ancient prophecies in the Bible and being kept and protected by God. We have been their greatest friend. We were founded on the principles of the Bible. Pardon me. Other nations had kings, absolute rulers, but our forefathers recognized from the pages of Scripture that man is basically evil and power will bring corruption. A balance of power was needed so that no one man or group of men could rule over the others. So they established our government according to the Bible, which says in Isaiah 33:22, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." First, the Lord is our judge. We establish the judicial branch of government, the legal system. The Lord is our lawgiver. We establish Congress, the Senate, and the House of Representatives to make our laws. The Lord is our king. We establish the executive branch, the president, to preside over the governmental process, but the president is subject to the laws made by Congress. And the system is designed so that no one person can usurp power over the rest and take control over the country. And it has worked well for nearly 250 years. One of our early presidents, John Adams, said this, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And by religious people, he meant Christians. Christians. Indeed, his statement is true, but somewhere along the way, we lost our way. In our political, economic, and military success, we forgot the Lord of Heaven who gave us this success. It began in the late 1940s with the so-called constitutional concept of the separation of church and state. That was never in the Constitution. The Constitution protected the church from the state. Somehow all that got reversed, and the state said it needed to be protected from the influence of the church, and more specifically, the Bible. So we kicked God out of the schools in the 1960s, eliminating the Bible and prayer from the halls of learning and education. We said about Jesus, we will not have this man to rule over us. We traded allegiance to Jesus, the Prince of Life, for a culture of death, a culture violating all of God's commandments. We have sown to the wind, and we are now reaping the whirlwind. Since 1973, we have had over 55 million abortions in this country. We have a drug epidemic we cannot control, a suicide rate that is the highest ever recorded. Venereal diseases are rampant in our sex-crazed society. AIDS is killing young and old alike, especially men in the prime of their lives because of their lascivious lifestyles. Homosexual marriage is now the law of the land, imposed on us by an out-of-control Supreme Court, which is not authorized by our Constitution to make laws. We're in an age of lawlessness. It's not just the laws of God. We men won't even obey the laws of man. And that is within the highest political offices in this land. What has all this brought us? We're the greatest debtor nation in the history of the world. We have a vacuum of leadership and politicians who do not understand or who do not want to understand what the Word of God says about how we should live. And we're on a rapid spiritual, moral, economic, political, and cultural decline. For years, we were the world's only superpower, and we tried to protect the downcast, brokenhearted, and the oppressed. We tried to help build righteous nations, but we were wrong in thinking democracy was the answer. Remember the words of President Adams? Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. President George Bush was flabbergasted when the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip elected Hamas as their leaders. He thought that given a chance, people would elect good leaders. No. People driven by hatred of God and Israel will elect evil leaders. Democracy is not the answer. Democracy is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems of mankind. Jesus Christ is the only solution to the wicked hearts of men. Our intentions may have been good, but we failed. Unredeemed men cannot be made good by democracy. They must be washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A study of Bible prophecy finds the United States strangely absent or referred to indirectly at best. There are scriptures that may speak of our country, but we're not sure. What does that mean? It means the United States is not a major player on the world stage in end times events. We essentially become irrelevant, and that is happening right before our eyes. The times of our influence on the world scene is rapidly fading. Due to the weakness of our leadership, Russia in recent weeks, along with Iran, has moved into the Middle East, established land and naval military bases in Syria, and told the United States to stay out of Syrian airspace. And we're obeying the commands of Russia. Russia and Iran said they were there to fight ISIS, but the first people they bombed were the allies of the United States, allies who were committed to fighting the cruel Syrian dictator Bashar al-Assad. To further complicate matters, Russia and Iran were recently joined by China in their commitment to fight the enemies of the Syrian dictator. China sent an aircraft carrier through the Suez Canal, which has docked in a Syrian port. You will hear a lot of empty talk and condemnation from our President and Secretary of State, but the United States is not about to take on Russia, China, and Iran militarily. And don't think they will be leaving the region anytime soon. They plan to dominate the Middle East. Russia's leader, Putin, wants to control the area and also wants access to the huge natural gas field recently discovered off the coast of Israel and a huge oil deposit in the Golan Heights of Israel. Ultimately, however, he wants the greatest plum of all, the country of Israel itself. That's where he's headed. Last week, 300 Republican Guard troops from Iran came into Syria, along with 2,000 troops from Cuba. It seems that their main intentions is to humiliate our president because he just made deals with Iran about Iran's nuclear weapons program and just reestablished diplomatic relations with Cuba. And we have 5,000 troops, 3,000 from Iran and 2,000 from Cuba, right there on Israel's border. Humiliation of our president is humiliation of our country. So we're being humiliated in the eyes of the world. But look up, our redemption draweth nigh. Let me continue and finish this. Almost through. We have led from behind, and we're now left behind in our influence in that part of the world. And for the first time, we appear to be abandoning Israel, our only true friend, and the only true democratic nation in the Middle East. The Bible says concerning the descendants of Abraham in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. If we curse Israel, we will be cursed. That's what the Bible declares. This paradigm shift of power in the Middle East is the most significant event on the prophetic calendar since the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 and the retaking of Jerusalem by Israel in 1967. As the sun sets on America's influence, the world is becoming a much more dangerous place. The world will now be run by dictators who hate Israel, hate Jews, and hate Christians. And this shift of power in that region sets the stage for the time of the end. For years, Islamic nations around Israel have tried without success to conquer Israel. Russia is getting tired of these defeats. Now the Russian bear herself is poised in Syria, just a few miles north of Israel, ready to pounce. And the enemies of Israel are emboldened. They're like sharks. They smell blood in the water. Israel is being attacked from within by Muslims living in Israel with repeating stabbings and other efforts to kill and terrorize Jews. But the major threat is an attack from outside their borders by Russia and her allied nations. In Ezekiel 38, the Bible says, one day Russia will attack Israel with a large confederation of nations. They will come with overwhelming force to finish the job once and for all, but they will meet with doom on the mountains of Israel. Because they're not fighting against men, but the very God of Israel himself, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world may abandon Israel, but God will not abandon Israel. And he will not abandon us either. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and Ezekiel chapters 38 through 39 and study what God has to say about the end. And let me say this, we're not to be afraid of all of this. We're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We just need to know what's going on in the world scene so we know how to pray for people. We know how to minister to people. We know how to encourage people. And we can say to them, as Luke said in chapter 21, verse 28, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a quick summary of the time of the end. The next event on God's calendar, as I see it, and Bible prophecy students see it, is the rapture of the church. There's nothing that needs to happen in prophecy fulfillment for the rapture of the church to take place. And I know you're well taught. I know most of you know what the rapture is. For those that are not very familiar with it, the rapture is that time when God tells us that suddenly millions of people will disappear, that he will take his church out. And we're the church. The ecclesia is what we're called in the Greek. The church, the body of Christ, the true believers in Jesus Christ. There's a worldwide organization that is called the church, but the true church is much smaller than the worldwide organization. I know there are many, many believers, but there are many that are Christian in name only. But the church will be taken out. The true believers in Jesus Christ one day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the clouds, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you looking forward to that day? I am. I see a lot of smiles. I'll tell you what. Some people call us, when they believe in the rapture, we believe in an escape mechanism. You know, I'm guilty. I want to go. I want to go and be with Jesus. So if that's being an escape artist, that's okay. I don't mind being called that because the Lord is coming. He's coming back. And he's going to judge the earth. So the first thing is the rapture. The next thing that's going to come is that time of the great tribulation. We don't know when that will begin after the rapture, but probably not very long. The Bible calls it in Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. And then at the end of that great tribulation period will be the Battle of Armageddon. And this will be a time where mankind is just about to destroy himself. And Jesus will come back and stop that great battle and bring peace on this earth. And then the earth will enter into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, a 1,000-year reign on this earth, and it will be a glorious time. The Bible talks about the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the poisonous snakes, there won't be poisonous snakes. And the children will be playing with all these animals that you wouldn't dare be with before. And so that millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be glorious on this earth. And then finally, the eternal kingdom. God will burn up this heaven and earth, according to the scriptures. Then in Revelation 21 and 22, we have the eternal kingdom, where we will live in that city of New Jerusalem with Jesus Christ forever and ever, with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son will be the light of that city, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 and 22. So Matthew 24 now, let's go through this. It says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, Do you see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Anybody here been to Israel? Yes, okay. If you go to Israel today, Right there, you've seen the prayer wall, they used to call it the wailing wall, but it's that western wall there leading up to the Temple Mount area. Right in that area, there are stones from the ancient days that have been cast off the top down into what's called the Tyropoean Valley there. The English is the Valley of the Cheesemakers. So, and these stones are cast into that valley, and you can see the evidence of the destruction of that temple in 70 AD. These words of Jesus have literally come true, as they always do. All the words of God come true. And so the stones are there. Jesus said, "There will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So these scriptures are leading us into the time of the Great Tribulation. We don't know exactly here where the transition is made into the Great Tribulation. Some people, it's when he says it's the beginning of sorrows, but others believe it starts even earlier than that. But regardless, that time will come on this earth. Now, the destruction of the temple that was spoken of, that happened in 70 AD. And this is why some Bible scholars have said, "Oh, this has already all happened. This has already taken place. The book of Revelation is non-relevant today because it's all happened." No. Luke gives us a different story. Luke tells us that the sign of the time is when you see Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, by their enemies, by the armies, and then that's a signal to get out of there. And that's what the Christians knew in those days in 70 AD. They got out of there. Jerusalem was destroyed. Those stones cast over the side, as I referred to a moment ago. But Bible prophecy often has a double or a dual fulfillment. And this is the other part of that fulfillment. That happened in the ancient days in 70 AD, but now we have things that are going to take us on out to the time of the end, because actually in verse 15, it talks about there will be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. That tells me the temple has to be rebuilt for that abomination to be there. So there's a man coming on the scene by the name of the Antichrist who will place that abomination of desolation there. But that's not our subject tonight, all of that. We're going to do Ezekiel 38 and 39 in a moment. But this is sort of an overview of this. But what we're saying is it's going to be a time of trouble. In verse 4 it says, "Let no man deceive you." So the last days will be a time of deception. Do you think there's deception right now? I think there's deception not only in the religious realm, in the realm of the Bible, but people are just deceived in general. How could we possibly believe a nation that's saying death to America, and we're making a peace treaty, a deal with that nation about their nuclear weapons, and they're saying death to America at the same time? We're deceived. Our sins. Sin will deceive you, and sins will make you subject to deception. And our nation is almost in a hypnotic state today, being deceived by the thinking that they can go against the laws of God. Abortion. I don't want to pick on homosexuality, because there's all kinds of sexual sins in our nation. I mean, a few years ago, we were appalled that people would start living together before they got married. And then it's kind of accepted today. You know, let's have a test marriage. We look at all this and we go, what? Where is our nation headed? And especially us older folks, we go, what on earth? But see, the younger generations are deceived. They've been told this is all right. It's not all right. It never has been. The Bible does not change. God's word does not change. He does not decide, it was not okay then, but now it's okay. No. God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's forever, yes. So there will be a time of deception here. Take heed that no man deceive you. And then there will be false Christs. And there have been a lot of false Christs in the past and false prophets. And there will be more to come. There will be more to come. People claiming to be the Messiah, maybe not claiming to be Jesus, but they will be claiming supernatural powers and be claiming to be the Messiah. And then wars and rumors of wars. We've got a lot of that today. We've had two world wars, but also there's so much going on today. There's small wars all over the world. And look at what's going on in the Middle East that we've already talked about. Wars, rumors of wars. A nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. Have you ever looked at the record of earthquakes, by the way? I hear people, I get so upset with so-called scientists that won't look at the facts. And they say, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. That's, by the way, that's what Peter said. They'll be saying in the last days, nothing's changed. It's just like it was since their fathers fell asleep. And they'll be totally ignorant of what's happening around them. Earthquakes are increasing and getting worse and worse and stronger and stronger. How many of you, I'd never heard of a tsunami. I mean, I'd never known of a tsunami until that one happened a few years ago over in Indonesia. And now they act like, that's just stuff we've always known about. No, we didn't know about that. Things are getting worse. And if you look at it, and I'm not here to be a messenger of gloom and doom. I'm here to be a messenger to tell you about Jesus, but also that we need to be warned, that we're being deceived. I'm not even going to get into global warming. Excuse me. You probably talked about that, Ken. this is an age of deception, So famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, and we see all of these things, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Now, fortunately, in our country, we haven't experienced this, but there are Christians around the world who are being slain for their faith in Jesus Christ. And some of the best-kept secrets in the Muslim nations is they're killing Christians. If a Muslim becomes a Christian, they kill him. You never hear about that on the news because it doesn't get out of that country, but it's a death sentence for a Muslim to become a Christian. But yet God is doing it today because they're having dreams about Jesus and visions. And God is saving many Muslim people. He loves all people. He doesn't hate Muslims. He hates the God of Islam. That's what God is against. He loves humanity. He loves people. For God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But here's a condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Let's continue. So the beginning of sorrows, they will deliver you up to be afflicted, kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Praise God, this hasn't happened to us to any extent yet, but I think we've seen some warning shots across the bow, haven't we? Of what could happen even to the church and pastors, what you can say from the pulpit in this country. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, lawlessness, by the way, is another translation of that, iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Would you agree that we're in an age of lawlessness? We're seeing no, as I said earlier, we're seeing no respect for the laws of God especially, but even for the laws of man. And riding in the streets, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the end is coming. We don't know the day or the hour. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I would not presume to tell you when all this could happen. It could begin in the next few days and weeks. It may be 100 years. The way I look at the world today, I don't see how it could be 100 years, but we just don't know. We don't know. Let's turn over to Ezekiel now, 38. Because that's really the thing that I see the stage getting set. Do you ever go to a play and you You watched all the players get into place to do whatever the play was about. This person gets there, this person gets there, this one gets there, this one gets there, and then it all begins. But it doesn't begin until all the players are in place, or it doesn't work. And the players are getting in place for Ezekiel 38. So let's read Ezekiel 38. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speaking to Ezekiel now, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you back and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you forth and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with you. He goes on to say, Be prepared and prepare for yourself, you and all your company that are assembled unto you, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days you shall be visited in the latter years. By the way, when you see in the Bible, in the latter years, that's your clue that it's talking about this time, in the latter years, close to the second coming of Christ. In the latter years you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land, you and all your bands and many people with you. So here we have this massive invading force. As I said earlier, the Muslim nations that surround Israel have tried to conquer them several times. 1948, Israel became a nation. They were immediately attacked by all the nations around them, their enemies. They won that war miraculously. There's so many amazing stories about that war. Let me just tell you one. When Israel was attacked, they really didn't have an official military or any armaments or weapons or anything. Now, we gave them some, the United States did, but they didn't have a navy. And the Egyptians sent their navy, and they were going to go, and they were just going to sit offshore in the Mediterranean, and they were going to blast Tel Aviv to pieces. They had the guns and they had everything, and the Egyptian navy was headed toward Israel. Well, these two Israelis got in a Piper Cub, and one of them piloting the plane and one in the back had Molotov cocktails, and they flew over these Egyptian ships, and one of the men dropped a Molotov cocktail. It hit on the Egyptian ship. The ship caught on fire. The flames were going up like this. And the Egyptians got afraid, and they turned around, and the whole Egyptian armada went back to Egypt. They did not attack Israel. God gave a miraculous victory. They've had victory and victory after victory like that. Miracles of God being preserved in that land. Now you might say, well, Israel, these Jews, they don't even believe in Jesus. Look, it doesn't matter right now. One day all Israel shall be saved. You see, we have to look at the prophetic word. We have to look at what saith the scriptures. In Romans chapter 11, it tells us one day all Israel shall be saved. And so God is going to save these people. They're, you might say, they're in the penalty box right now, okay? We the church, we're the people of God today, the ecclesia I referred to us earlier, the true believers in Jesus Christ. They're there, they don't believe in Jesus, but it's not up to them because this is the word of God. God said, I will cast you out of the land, and one day I will bring you back into the land, and you will know that I am your God and you're my people. And so God has restored Israel, but we don't have that final chapter yet where Jesus comes back and presents himself to the nation of Israel, and they see that he is God. Zechariah talks about that. They will touch the wounds in his hands. And they'll say, what are these wounds? He'll say, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends, referring to them. And there will be a great mourning in Israel, the Bible tells us in Zechariah, as they mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, when they realize we crucified the Lord of glory, and they will repent of their sins, and they will come and they will receive our Messiah. They will receive Jesus, our Lord, as their Messiah also, and believe in him and trust in him. That day is coming for Israel. Here now, this great invading force. Okay, the Son of Man, in verse 2, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog. Who is Gog? Gog is literally the man on top, but this actually refers to Russia. If you look at the word, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, that word chief, pardon me, is Rosh. And also there are some other reasons in the text where we realize that this is Russia. And it says these armies, this army, the Russian army, will come from the far north. And if you look at Israel today, oh yeah, we got the map back here. Great. Oh, let's see. Ken gave me a pointer. Let me see if I can make it work. Okay. I'm going to show you the nations here that will attack. Okay. It talks about Gog and Magog. So to the north here is Russia, Rosh. Then we have the underbelly here. These are the Muslim nations, the underbelly here of the Soviet Union, Kazakhstan, and other Muslim nations. And then right here is one of the major players. They're already there, Iran. And of course, Russia is already there. And they're down in Syria, right on the border of Israel. And Israel, by the way, when you read the news, it sounds like Israel is just this huge nation over there that's just beating up all these people. I mean, that's the way the liberal news media makes it sound. Israel is a tiny nation the size of New Jersey, and they're not beating up anybody. They just want to live in peace. But because their enemies keep attacking them and keep stabbing their people and trying to kill their people, they fight back, as they should. We wouldn't put up with this for a minute in the United States if somebody was trying to stab our people. And yet the whole world condemns Israel. You know, most of the UN resolutions, 55% of them are against Israel. What does that tell you? Well, the UN is not my favorite organization. And that tells me that we're on the right side. When I already knew I was on the right side, but that even confirms it more, because 55% of their condemnations are against Israel. Oh, occasionally they'll say something about North Korea and other nations, but they always condemn God's people. Let me tell you something. The enemies of God can't get to God directly. You can't go hurt God directly. You can't go stick your finger in his eye. But how can you hurt God? By hurting God's people. That hurts God. So they kill Christians in the Middle East. And then they try to kill God's chosen people, the Jews. Chosen for a future date. They try to get rid of them too. That's how you can hurt God. That hurts the heart of God. Let's look at these nations again. So I'm trying to speak in the mic and show you this too. So there's an African nations over here, Put, it's called, which is the area of Libya. And you know about Libya and Tunisia, those are Muslim nations. Kush down here would be the area of the Sudan today, maybe part of Ethiopia. And so there's a couple of African nations. And then a lot of these other nations that are mentioned are in Turkey. It sounds like a bunch of different nations, but the way we identify things is you look at the ancient names of those areas and where those people lived in the ancient days, and it turns out that most of these other folks that it mentions lived in the area of Turkey. So Gomer, for years people kept saying Gomer was Germany. I don't think Germany is part of this, but that's just my opinion. So regardless, it doesn't matter if we can identify all the players. Don't get hung up on a lot of details. Oh, who is this and who is that and who is the other? We know who the major players are, and they're lining up. Now, am I saying that this battle is about to take place tomorrow? No. But I'm saying that some of the players are in place on the stage. We've got Iran, we've got Russia, and also others that are very pro what's going on that would easily join into this whole coalition. And so now, as we continue so here, then God says, I will turn you back and I'll put hooks into your jaws. We don't know what the hook is, except it may be financial, but also part of the hook is this whole religious coalition somehow. I can't figure out the Russians because they're not Muslim, but yet they keep allying themselves with the Muslims. I know this. They want power. They want oil. They want energy. And I think that's the reason. So we have Russia aligning herself with all these Muslim nations to attack Israel. Now, in verse 8, it says, after many days, you will be visited in the latter years, that's today, and against these people. And verse 9, you will ascend and come like a storm. So they're going to come in with overwhelming force, you see. And one of the reasons is, by the way, one of the nations that Russia has not been afraid of us, because they knew and we knew that If they used nuclear weapons on us, we'd do the same thing to them. And so there was kind of a mutual understanding there. You destroy us, we're going to destroy you. And they didn't want to be dead, and we didn't want to be dead, so we had a standoff. And so Russia wasn't too afraid of us, but Russia was afraid of Israel. Interestingly enough, Israel, we know, has nuclear weapons. Israel never says that, but Israel says this: we're not going down again. We're not having another Holocaust like we had before, so we'll take out whoever we have to take out. And the Russian leaders knew they would take out Moscow if they needed to. They will take out whoever they have to take out to survive. So we don't know what they're going to do, but I can see now that the Russians are putting them in a vice there with being right on their border and saying, oh, by the way, we might have to fly through your airspace once in a while. Oh, really? We shoot down planes that fly in our airspace from, So it's getting strange in the world. And so just, as I said, look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. It could be any time. But they're going to come like a storm. They're going to come like a cloud to cover the land, verse 9. And many bands and many people with them. And it says in verse 10, they're going to think an evil thought. We don't know what that evil thought is, but they're coming for spoils. They're coming for wealth. And they're going to go to the land of Israel, and they're going to attack. And by the way, I mentioned that we are not sure about the United States in prophecy. There is one scripture here that talks about nations complaining about this massive invasion. This massive invasion is taking place, and it says in verse 13, Sheba and Dedan, which would be Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take great spoil? So let me put this in modern language. There will be probably a complaint in the UN saying to Russia, what are you doing? Why are you attacking Israel and the United States? Sheba and Dedan, that would be Saudi Arabia. Merchants of Tarshish is probably the United Kingdom. All the young lions would be the United States and maybe Australia and New Zealand. We don't know exactly who all these people are, but it looks like that. But all we're going to do is lodge a complaint. We're going to say, why are you invading? But we're not going to stop it. We're not going to do anything. But guess what? There's somebody who is going to stop it. Let's keep reading. Let's get to the end of the story. So why are you doing this attack? So God says, talks about them coming. Verse 16, you shall come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And he goes on to say, thus saith the Lord God, verse 17, are you he of whom I have spoken of old time by my servants the prophets? And I prophesied that I would bring you against them. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So the fish of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So this massive invading force coming into Israel, nobody there to help Israel. And what's going to happen? God is going to come to their rescue. God himself is going to come to their rescue. And I just love it. You know, part of me says, oh, I hate to see our country not help Israel. But this is going to be such a tremendous miracle, such a witness to the world, to the nation, to the Jews. And so he says in verse 19, in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be great shaking in the land. Then he says in verse 21, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, said the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. So it's going to be like Gideon. This invading force, remember when Gideon fought the Midianites? They surrounded their camp, just 300 men, and they broke these things in the fire. They had fire with them, and their enemies, the Midianites, saw this surrounding them, and they got so confused, they started killing each other. Gideon didn't have to fight very much. And that's what's going to happen here with this invading force. God will confuse them. They will fight one another. And it goes on to say, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon him, many people that are with him, with overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. What does that sound like? That reminds me of Joshua chapter 10. Remember when Joshua was fighting those five kings? And in that battle, it says they were winning over them. And then when the kings were fleeing away, God rained down fire and brimstone on them. So we've got a biblical precedent for what is going to happen in the future, that God's going to do it again. Overflowing rain, hail, fire and brimstone. And God says, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I'll be known in the eyes of many nations. Now, I'm going to do just a few verses in 39 because I don't want to keep you all night. In the midst of all this, let me just read it. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the Rosh prince, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you back and leave but 1/6 of you, and will cause you to come up from the north parts, and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite your bow out of your left hand, and will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. Now understand something. This is not going to be a battle with bow and arrows, but the language here in the Hebrew, these can be missiles and missile launchers, okay? These are weapons of warfare, and Ezekiel is giving us the words for missiles and missile launchers, which the King James people seeing that, that's all they had in those days, so their interpretation of that would be bows and arrows. But missiles and missile launchers, now, could be bow and arrows? I don't think so. I think these are going to be the modern weapons, and God is going to wipe them out. And he says, I will destroy 5/6 of the invading force. 5/6 of the Russian force on the field there and others will be wiped out by God himself. God will give them a great victory. Verse 6, I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell recklessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. This battle, here's one of my takes on this battle. I think the people of Israel are going to see all of this, and they're going to go, wow. This huge invading force, and they were wiped out on the mountains of Israel. They're going to say, well, don't we have a wonderful military? Wow. And their military leaders are going to say, we didn't fire a shot. We didn't do anything. This is God. This was God. Or maybe they'll even know that already. But it's going to be God did this. God wiped out the invading force here. And this is the day whereof I have spoken. And then it talks about how they were burned the weapons of warfare for 7 years, and about the burying of that the people in that battle in the land there. They'll have professional buriers doing that. It sounds like there was nuclear radioactivity with these professional buriers if you read that closely. But let's continue on to the end here. So God says in verse 21, I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. You see, we talk about national salvation coming to Israel. This is the beginning of it. I'm not saying every Jew at this point will be saved, but this will be a point at which they will realize that we have crucified the Messiah, and many people will get saved. It could even be this will be the time of the 144,000 that come to Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14, where we've got 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. They will get saved and be some of the greatest evangelists the world has ever seen. But Israel will preach the gospel as it's never been preached before when they start coming to Jesus Christ. You see, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And they will have been forgiven a lot. They crucified the Lord of glory, and yes, they were put aside temporarily, but our God is a God of love, a God of redemption, isn't he? And he will redeem them, and one day they will call him Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in verse 25, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. And he talks about they will have borne their shame, that will be over. Verse 28, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. For 2,000 years, the Jews wandered the earth and were brought back to Israel in 1948. I led them into captivity. I caused them to be led into captivity, but I have gathered them unto their own land and left none of them there anymore, left none of them in the other places. And neither will I hide my face from them anymore, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. I poured out my spirit. This is critical. In Ezekiel chapter 36, is it 36 or 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones? I'll have to look right quick. 37. The Valley of the Dry Bones. The Lord asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, you know, Lord. And those bones came back together and they stood up on their feet as an exceeding great army. But there was no breath in them, it tells us. The word for breath and the word for spirit are the same word. So they didn't have the spirit. So they have come, stood up on their feet now. They're in that land as an exceeding great army, a great people, but they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. They're not saved yet. One day they will be saved. And God says here, he will have poured out his spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. So this is the beginning of the salvation for them as a nation that we're looking forward to, that we talked about in Romans chapter 11. One day all Israel shall be saved. So as we look around and we see these nations lining up, Pastor Burgess and I have talked about this. We don't know whether this is it or not, but it certainly could be. And we just need to be prepared. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Pray for our country. The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders because there are things going on in the world that we haven't seen before, the way they're lining up now. And we don't know. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can certainly discern some of the signs of the times that are right before us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you have given us a measure of understanding of these things. Father, we don't know all the details, but Lord, as we read these things, we know that your coming is near. It's at the door. And so, Lord, you've told us to be ready, and help each of us to prepare our hearts to be ready for your coming, Lord. Lord, we want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Lord, when we appear before you, Father. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful unto you, Lord Jesus. And anybody tonight that maybe you're not sure you belong to Jesus Christ, you're thinking, I'm hearing these things and these things are scaring me. You don't need to be afraid if you belong to Jesus. And I want to just tell you, just give your heart to Jesus. Open up your heart. Ask him to come in. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And ask him to come in and take over your life. And he'll do that. And he'll give you eternal life. And that life is in the Son, Jesus Christ. And anyone that makes that kind of commitment tonight, come to Pastor Burgess. Come to Pastor Ken. I call him Pastor Ken. Come to Pastor Burgess and let him know. Talk with him, pray with him, and let him know that you want to receive Jesus, you want to be born again, you want to walk with him and serve him the rest of your life. So I'll turn it over to Pastor Burgess now.